turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're going to continue our series on the seven churches of Revelation. And I made it the seven churches of Revelation, a pathway to revival. And, you know, think about it. God said something to the Lord Jesus Christ, said something to these churches. And he told them on several things what they lacked, what they did well, and what they needed to change. And so the idea was that they would change, they would become more. Now in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So he's talking about seven churches that are in Asia, and he gives us the list of them, and he says the stars, he says those stars are in his right hand, and the seven churches are the candlesticks, and he says that the angels of the seven churches, now nobody has any trouble with the churches, they just have trouble with the angels. Some people want to believe they're angels, some people want to believe they're this and that and all this type of thing like that. I believe they're the pastors of the churches. And notice he says something, you know, unless you're talking about a fallen angel, angels don't sin, right? And he tells them in all these places, like in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So he can't say that to a holy angel. So it's got to be a person. So all the things that he says about what they've done and what they failed, and you're going to see it gets pretty egregious, pretty bad, when you look at the things that they're rebuked for as we go through these seven churches. So this morning we're going to look at the church at Ephesus. But before we do that, one of the things I mentioned offhand in the first part of the series, when we looked at that, these seven churches are often keyed to or looked at as if they're part of history. For example, the church at Ephesus being the apostolic church, and the church of Smyrna being the church of the Roman persecution, Roman as in the Rome, and then the Pergamum during the age of Constantine. Thyatira, the church of the Dark Ages. Sardis, the church of the Reformation. Philadelphia, the church of the great missionary movement. And Laodicea, the church of the apostasy. And they've got times of, you know, obviously we have times for all this and what we're doing. And we would be in the, quote, Laodicean age is what we had. Now, there is some merit to that. But if you only focus on that, if you just say, okay, those are church ages, and you don't focus on what he's saying, that these are actual local churches that he's talking to, and they're not just there to typify a age in history. If you don't look at it as speaking to a local church, you're going to miss what we're supposed to know. It's not just something so somebody can mark off an age and period of time and everything like that. Like I said, there's some merit, but these things can apply to churches, and they can apply to individuals as well. Churches are made up of what? Individuals. If we didn't have any people in the church would be perfect, right? So we need to look at this from a perspective of our own hearts, and we need to study this in a way and see if we are there at any point. And so he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Unto the angel of the church in Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, we see not only how he commends them, but also how he rebukes them. That's something we need to pay attention to. And the interesting thing about the book of Ephesus, we actually have an entire book of the Bible about the church of Ephesus. We actually have an entire book that was written to that church that we can look at, which makes this one extremely important as we go through to the rest of them. Because the rest of them that we have there, although some of them are mentioned in the Bible, we don't have a letter and we don't have a whole lot of information about these churches. We have a lot of information about the church at Ephesus, both when it comes into being and as it grew, and then how Paul addressed it later. We'll look at that in a minute. But the other ones we don't have near as much. The Laodicean church is mentioned in the book of Colossians. Thyatira is mentioned in the book of Acts. Remember Lydia, who was a seller of purple? She was from Thyatira. All right. So we learn some things about these. And the interesting thing about these churches, they're all in Asia. They're not in Jerusalem. They're not in Greece or Macedonia or any of those places like that. They are in Asia. And so that particular area of the world was a place that is interesting in a lot of ways, in that it was almost entirely pagan, but there were a lot of Jews that went out there. So there was a lot of persecution from Jews, and there were a lot of persecution there from the heathen. And we're going to see that there. So a lot of Jews had left Israel and went over to that area over there. And there were synagogues there where the Jews were at. And we'll see that as well. And as we look at the book of Ephesians, you're going to see the church get persecuted by both the Jews and both the heathen. And we'll show the things that we saw there. So let's take a look at that. He said, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now we know that this is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, this is the one, and this is something that we all need to understand. We need to look at all this cumulatively of what he says about him. He shows his character. In every one of these things, he says, these things unto the angel of the church of, and then he says, these things saith he. For example, he says to the church of Smyrna, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So he talks about his resurrection there. But now he's talking about the fact that the church belongs to him. He's the one that has the angels of the seven churches, those stars in his right hand, and he's the one that walks in the midst of the church that belongs to him. Not just the so-called universal church that everybody likes to talk about, which really there's no such thing as a universal church until you get to heaven. Because we could have somebody in this church right here, local church, that's not saved. And if you jump to the universal church and neglect the local church, then the local church falls apart. God wants the local church to do the work that he's called it to do. And he's writing these to local churches. By the way, I just say this. If he was talking about a universal church as in Roman Catholicism, why didn't he just address Brother Peter or whoever his successor was? Why didn't he go to each individual church? I mean, if the Pope was the vicar of Christ on earth, Why didn't Jesus just go and say, hey, to the successor of Peter, you need to get these churches in line? But he didn't, did he? He went to the local church. Something to think about. Something to pay attention about, too. But anyway, when we look at it, he said, I'm the one that holds the seven stars in his right hand. I'm the one that walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You need to pay attention. I'm the one who has the church. And then he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars and hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored and has not fainted. Now, very importantly, that he talks about this church as being a working, faithful church. They've labored. He said, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know how you cannot bear them which are evil. You don't like sin. You don't like that. He said, you've tried them which say they're apostles and are not and has found them liars. You don't like false doctrine and false teachers. You do what you're supposed to do. You've borne. That means you've endured. You've borne the work and has patience. And for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. You did not quit. And we see a lot of things about this church. For example, we know some things about this church. Paul, in the book of Acts chapter 18, Paul comes and he preaches there, and then he leaves. And then also in Acts chapter 18, and we'll get into looking at some of that, that's where Priscilla and Aquila were at when they met Apollos. Apollos first got saved there at Ephesus. So they had that. And then Paul came back in Acts 19, and he preached in the synagogue for 3 months. By the way, before that, he found some people that were there that were like Apollos. They knew only the baptism of John, and he preached the gospel to them. They got saved, just like Apollos did. And then so he stayed there, and he preached in the synagogue for about 3 months, and they ran him out of the synagogue, and they opposed him and got ugly. So he went, and he got into a school, what it said, the school of Tyrannus, another place there, and he continued there for about 2 years. So he labored there for about 2 years. So the Jews ran him out of the synagogue, and then he preached in this house of school of Tyrannus for a couple years. And then at that time, if you remember, people were getting upset because the silversmiths and the people like that, they made their little shrines to Diana, and people were leaving that, and so they brought him before the law. And then eventually Paul left there. But it didn't stop there. If you go into the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. All right? So in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, he told Timothy, stay there. I need you to teach these people. Make sure they don't teach false doctrines. And so we just looked at 1 Timothy and all the things that he told them to do and the people he told them to beware of. Now we're looking at 2 Timothy in the afternoon service, and we're going through that. And we're seeing these things that he did. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we'll be this evening, this afternoon rather, he says, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So as you go through and you read, you find that Paul sends Tychicus to Ephesus. And I think that shows up in Acts as well. But or maybe in the book of Ephesians. I can't remember which one it is. But he sends to them Tychicus. And he left Timothy there. Some believe that Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. And so that may be the case. Don't know, but at least he was there, and Paul had him there trying to teach him. And it was this church at Ephesus, and Timothy was being charged in all the things that we've read about in 1 and 2 Timothy. He was being charged to teach those people at Ephesus. So you can see how they had a lot of good teaching, didn't they? They had the Apostle Paul there. They had Apollos there for a time. They had Timothy there. They had Tychicus there and others that were there and labored. And so this church was right. This church was correct. This church had firm foundation. You know, Paul was there for over 2 years, and it's one of the longest places he spent teaching them. And he had others go and teach. Now, notice what it says. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now, by the way, there is no church at Ephesus today. Ephesus itself is pretty much a nothing. It was a big city. It was the place where the temple of Diana was, which was the temple of Artemis, which was considered one of the seven wonders of the world, if I remember my history correctly. And that's why they were, in the book of Acts, when they were upset that people weren't buying their shrines and they were losing money, and they went in there and they accused him of blasphemy against Diana, and everybody was, remember, they were hollering, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That's because her temple was there. And so they had that picture there of this. They were worshipers of the false goddess Diana. And you know, she was just another picture of the Queen of Heaven that's talked about in the Bible. And we could spend time on that. But notice that he tells them, "I'll remove thy candlestick out of his place." Now, this is talking about the apostolic church. That would mean the church would cease to be. If that was the focus, that the apostolic church would go away, well, if the apostolic church goes away, we don't have a church, do we? Why? Because the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So when he's talking about, "I'll remove thy candlestick, take the church away," he's not talking about the apostolic church. That's why, although you can make some inference about these toward the ages that we know of history of what's happened in churches and in church history, Jesus' church has never ceased to be. Jesus said, upon this rock, talking about Peter's profession of faith, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock, upon himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So that's one thing we need to pay attention to. But here's what he did with this church. He told them, he warned them that they needed to remember, "Therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works." All right? Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Now, this is where the rubber's going to meet the road for us when it comes to talking about the possibility of a revival, of what's necessary for a revival, both personal as a church and in a nation and however you want to term it. But notice something that we need to see. In order to understand this, to understand what these first works, You know, that when they say you've left your first love, everybody always puts it to the idea of a husband and wife, and there's some valid thing to that, but it's a little more deeper than that. So I want you to see something about this church at Ephesus, where he says, repent and do the first works. So go with me to the book of Acts chapter 18. Alright. Acts chapter 18, let's take a look at it. And I think you'll be it'll be clear when you see that this. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, talking about Corinth, I believe, if he's at. He's in Corinth. And he says, Paul tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. He left Priscilla and Aquila there. That's why when Apollos comes, they meet him, right? All right. And he said, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Paul left because he had to go somewhere and be somewhere, and he had a vow on him. But he said, but he did leave Priscilla and Aquila there. So they stayed there and taught. And then it says that in verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, and an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So Apollos came there, he got saved, He was looking forward for the coming of the Messiah. He knew that John had talked about the Messiah. He was preaching what John preached, and Priscilla and Aquila taught him, and he stayed there and taught, and then went on to Corinth and taught. So they had Paul there, then they had Priscilla and Aquila, and then Apollos came, and now in chapter 19... It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So they had heard about the Messiah, and they were living godly and living like Christians should live, at least by their behavior. They were disciples, and they were there in the church, and they were waiting for the Messiah, and they knew the Messiah was coming, but he asked them if you'd heard the Holy Ghost since you believe, right? Well, John had preached about the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, he told his disciples John told his disciples that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So, and he pointed out Jesus as the one that would baptize with the Holy Ghost. And so they asked about him, and he asked him about that. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, there's a lot of we can talk about there, but I want to focus just on the church itself. And he said, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now that means all those that are there. So all those churches around there, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, all those churches that were there, right? They all heard. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed them. That's pretty amazing. One man against 7. Prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now look what happens next. Many of them that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. After I have been there, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And he sent into Macedonia 2 of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen whom he called together, and the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew out Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and he would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, they with all with one voice for the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet to do nothing rashly, for ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any, the law is open and their deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called on them the disciples and embraced them and departed into Macedonia. Now, we look at that and we see them, and we see these people. They get saved, right? And they're in a lot of difficulty. There's a lot of false teaching. They have to deal with the Jews. They have to deal with the heathen around them. But these people are getting saved. And you know what they're doing? They're coming and confessing their deeds. They're confessing their sins. And they're looking at their lives and those things that are not right with God, like their magics and all the different things that they're doing. They come and they bring them all together and they burn them. And it's worth what they destroy is worth 50,000 pieces of silver. They have said, "My life belongs to the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to make sure that my life and my home is right with God." Then, if you go into Acts chapter 20, and we go to verse 16, Paul's in his travels. In verse 16 of Acts chapter 20, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, 'Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things that befall me, that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when they had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship." Now, We look at this place. He goes there. And notice he warns them about false teachers. From the outside, from the inside. And we look at the book of Revelation. And the commendation is they tried those that said they were apostles and were not. And found them liars. And they labored. They hadn't quit serving the Lord. They hadn't quit doing the right things. But now something's missing. There's a problem. There's a problem. And he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know, what happens in churches and in lives is very important. Many times we get to the point where we continue doing the right things, but there's a heart problem. That if the heart problem's not dealt with, eventually we'll stop doing the right things. And eventually we'll walk away. I want you to look at them. Look at the zeal they had at the beginning. When they got saved, they came and they confessed their deeds, right? They confessed their deeds and they were involved in a bunch of pagan worship and a bunch of pagan magic and curious arts and things like that. And they had all these books and things and witchcraft and all the things and divination and all the things they were involved in as their religion. They said, I want these things out of here. I want it clear. I want it pure. And we do know from a historical standpoint that what happened. Well, the church ended up incorporating, at least the Roman Catholic Church did, incorporating pagan holidays and all those things and trying to Christianize them and all that type of stuff. We know that from a historical standpoint. But they had zeal to be right with God. Not to check the boxes, but to actually be right with God, to have a right heart toward God. They loved the Lord. They loved the Apostle Paul, who had not shunned to declare unto them what? The whole counsel of God, and commended them to the word of His grace. So they had a love for their Lord and a love for His word, and they got to the point where kind of walked away from it. He looked at them and he tells them, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. What are the first works? Go back into your heart and life and do the same thing you did back then when we first got saved. And look at what you did. You came and you confessed your deeds. You confessed your sins and you And the things that were wrong in your life, in your home, you began to forsake the things that were wicked and embrace the things that were righteous and holy. You loved the Lord and you loved His Word. Boy, that's the kind of the starting place of apostasy, isn't it? We've talked a lot of time about. We look at, you've heard me preach a lot of times saying that people that are not thankful, you know, if you look at the fall into reprobation and that's spoken of in Romans chapter 1, when they knew God, they glorified Him as God, not as God, neither were they, what, thankful. A thankful heart is a loving heart. Thankful heart is a heart that loves the Lord. It's their love for the Lord that's lacking. That's why John said, he said, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Is the word of God and living for God becoming grievous to you? Are you thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord? Are you thankful? Do you love the Lord the way you should? Are you holding on to sin? Are you allowing things in your life that don't belong there? That before you would have said, no, I'm not going to bother with this. I'm not going to be involved with that. Are you going back to that? Think about that. This is the Ephesian church. And he told them, he said, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now I'm going to delay on talking about the Nicolaitans, other than to say this. There's a lot of different ideas about who the Nicolaitans were. But the Nicolaitans, I'll get to them when I get to the next interest of it. But notice he talks about the deeds of the Nicolaitans, the things that they are doing. And we'll talk about the Nicolaitans later in more detail. But this was another thing that they hated. They had stopped loving the Lord, but good, thankfully they had retained a hatred for this particular doctrine, these deeds. And we'll look at that as we go on, here a little bit later in verse 15, we'll talk about that. We'll revisit this when we get down in the church of Pergamos, but we'll look at that. But so he says to that, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5 says, who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. All right. And the scripture in the book of Revelation, it talks about those that overcame. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, they were like the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Their faith was genuine and continuous. We're warned about people who believe for a while, and then when persecution remember this parable of the sower? When persecution ariseth for the word's sake, by and by they're offended. They walk away. There's going to be a separation. There's going to come a time where our faith will be tested to find out we're overcomers or not. I mean, that happens in the life of a Christian, the life of a church, and all the things that we do. But here, notice they left their first love. They didn't lose it. They left it. It was a decision. They were still going through all the right motions. They were still doing many of the right things, but now they begin to grow a little cold toward their relationship with the Lord, toward the Word of God. And it ended up with their candlestick being removed. They started well. They labored well. They did many things, but they did not attend to this, and now they are no more. And we need to understand that this is what happens. Have you ever noticed how, especially all the great movements throughout history, have started with great zeal toward God, great desire for holiness, a great stand for the Word of God, and then what do? They begin to fall out. What are the major denominations look like today? Don't look too pretty, do they? Think about that. So there you have it. There you have the picture of it. Like I said, we'll revisit the Nicolaitans, and that the deeds and doctrines of the Nicolaitans, we'll revisit that when we get to the church at Pergamos. Any questions on Revelation? On the church at Ephesus? Any questions at all? Alright, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a break. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for each one that's here. Lord, please help us to see that our love for you needs to remain constant. Our love for your Word needs to remain constant. Lord, help us to to, as we did at the first, to just desire to be right with you, desire the things of God, desire to continue to learn and grow, desire to be right, not just in the things that we do outwardly, but in our hearts. Help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.